As we turn our attention to your word, I pray that you would be pleased to speak to our hearts, Lord, as only you can. Our prayer is, Father, that our minds would be sharp and our hearts would be soft, Lord, to you, that you might do your perfect work. Just guide us, Lord, direct us by your precious Holy Spirit. Might he be our divine instructor, Lord, as we study together. Then we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. The first nine chapters of this book really deal with the genealogies from Adam up to this time. Chapter 10 then turns its attention to the last portion of Saul's life, short 14 verses, and it speaks of his death and the death of his family there on the hills of Israel, Mount Gilboa. And now we're going to turn our attention to the next king, King David. His life is captured in much more than 14 verses. As a matter of fact, we will be looking at him from chapter 11 all the way through chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. But you see, David was both a leader and a feeder of God's people. He was the divine shepherd, if you will, tooled by God over his life, not only in the shepherd's field of his father, but also in the Negev as he was running from Saul. All of those things served to make him the man that God wanted him to be. And here in verse 1 of chapter 11, we read, "Then all Israel gathered themselves to David, unto Hebron, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king, to Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel." Now, we know that when Saul died, that Joab stepped in. He took Ishbosheth and installed him as king of Israel, while Judah followed David. That first 7 years, he was there in Hebron as Judah came alongside of him. And David, as he always did, waited patiently for God's timing, because he knew that he'd been anointed king, and yet he wasn't willing to move ahead without God's direction, without God's provision. And now the time has come. 7 years have passed, so that's a long time to wait for God. And perhaps you've been waiting for God to answer your prayers, your desires, your goals and dreams. And perhaps it's been 7 years or 17 years or 70 years. I don't know. But the Lord knows what's good for you. He knows what's good for me. Now, as we enter this section, the writer of Chronicles actually skips over the details of that seven-year period and simply lets us know that David was there in Hebron ruling at that time. But regardless of that, we know that God has been at work establishing David as king, preparing him and preparing the people. And as we look at it unfold, we are reminded that man cannot prevent God's plans, that he is at work, his way will be sure, his way will be certain. And I think that's important for us to realize in these days in particular, as we watch what's going on around us in our nation, in our communities, in the world at large, and the world has gone mad largely. And so it's easy to begin to lose perspective about what's going on and how it's going to unfold. And we need to come back to this place where David is, knowing with absolute assurance that God's plan will be done. In verse 2 there, we see that the people knew that God had called David, and that's important. That's important that they had that awareness, because you see, David had a heart for God, but he also had a heart for the people, and he was a leader because of the work that God had done in his life. So those are things that are important for us. We need to, like David, have a heart for God. We need to develop that heart. We need to allow him to do his work in our lives, and that takes time. It took many years for him to get to that place where he had the heart for God that he needed. But he also developed that heart for the people. He wanted the best for them. And I know that as we sit here, that we would say that we have a heart for those around us. We have a heart for our families. Even in the prayers, we heard a heart for those who have suffered such tremendous loss in the death of their loved ones and so forth. And that's the kind of heart that God is looking for. The heart that is broken by the pain and the difficulty that others are experiencing, because it's in that place then that we can be used by him to be a leader of those around us. He goes on there in verse 4, and David and all of Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, "Thou shalt not come in here." Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is in the city of David. And David said, "Whosoever smites the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain." So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief. As David dwelt in the castle, therefore, they called it the city of David, and he built the city round about, even from Millo round about, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. And one of the things I said earlier actually was wrong. I said that Joab had installed Ishbosheth as the king of Israel. It was actually Abner rather than Joab. Joab was faithful in the early days to David. So here we see Jerusalem, which at that time was known as Jebus, is going to become the capital of Israel. We see it in the scripture referred to as Jerusalem. It's also referred to as Zion. But we see as David and his people approach Jebus that the Jebusites say, "Hey, you can't come in here. You can't do the job. You're no way you're going to conquer us." I like that, because that's what the enemy always says. When you begin moving in the power of God, when you begin moving out in faith to do the work of ministry, the enemy will come and say, "Hey, you can't do that. You don't have the tools. You don't have the strength. You don't have the knowledge. You don't have the call." But we need to know and understand, like David, we do have the call on our lives, and God will give us what we need to be successful. David became great. Why did he become great? Because God prospered his way. Why did God prosper his way? Well, he prospered his way because he sought the Lord. That's the key to success. If you want to prosper in the way, then you and I both, we need to seek the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We need to make him number one in our lives. David would declare in Psalm 34, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears." What strikes fear in your heart today? What is it that causes you to pause, to step back, to maybe even shrink back from ministry, from the things that God has called you to do? Every one of us deals with a fear in some area of our lives, whether it's acceptance or ability to do a ministry to which we've been called. We all deal with that issue. And that's why Paul would tell the Corinthians that they needed to take their thoughts captive and bring them into submission unto the obedience of Christ. That's why Paul would write, "Fear not. Don't fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind." There was a long process to get David to that point of shepherding God's people. For us, as we look at it, we really only see the final product. It's kind of like watching a musician in performance. It's amazing. You watch these musicians. They play so flawlessly, and they sing so flawlessly. What we don't see is the hours and hours and hours of practice that they've been doing in order to get to that place. And the same is true in ministry and in service to our Lord. There's going to be a process for us to come to that place where God can truly use us. In verse 10, it goes on, "These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel." This is the number of the mighty men whom David had. Joshabim, an Hakmonite, the chief of the captains, he lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. These guys must have been awesome to just look at. You know, I in my mind's eye, I thought, I'd just love to see these guys. They're probably scary, you know, to look at. They're so fierce and powerful. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. I'm pretty sure that no one would tease him about his father's name. The Ahohite, who was one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pasdamim. And there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley. And the people fled before the Philistines, and they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. Now, three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David unto the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistine garrison was then at Bethlehem. So we see the introduction to these that were called David's mighty men and how powerful they were. That the second one mentioned, Eleazar, his name literally means God is my help. And he held tightly to his sword. That's a good encouragement to you and to me. We need to hold tightly to our sword because it is our strength. It is that which guides us and protects us and allows us to have victory. In verse 10, it says that they strengthened themselves in serving David. And that is the same in our lives. David, we know, is a picture of the greater Jesus. And we need to keep ourselves strengthened in him. David was a strong leader, and these men were strong followers. It takes both. Our David, our Jesus, is a strong leader, but we need to be strong servants, strong followers as well, that we might see the Lord use us well in his ministry. Verse 17 says, David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gates." And the three break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord and said, "My God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives, they brought it." Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest. So the men responded to David's desire. We need, like them, we need to know our master's heart so that we can respond to him as he moves. We need to be careful of looking back at the good old days. I like remembering history, the history of the movement of Calvary Chapel and those kinds of things. But I'm also reminded that God is the same today as he was then. We should not always be looking back to what used to be, but rather looking forward to what can be, what God wants to be, what God wants to do in our world. We want him to do those same great things in our lives. And that happens by prayer. That's how it all started there at the beginning back in the 60s, is that Chuck and his wife Kay sat out on the beaches of down in Corona Del Mar and prayed for all of the hippies out there on the beaches. And then God began to move and began to do a great work. We need to be the same kind of people. We need to be out there praying for those, maybe praying for those that make you the maddest when you look at them, whatever it happens to be praying for those that need Jesus so desperately. And as we do that, God will begin to move. In verse 20, we read, "And Abishai, the brother of Joab, he was the chief of three, lifting up his spear against 300. He slew them and had a name among the three. Of the three, he was more honorable than the two, for he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not to the first three. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also, he went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. And in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and that name had a name, the name among the three mighties. Behold, he was honorable among the 30, but attained not to the first three. And David set him over his guard. Also the valiant men of the armies were Asahel, the brother of Joab, Elhanan, the son of Dodo, the Bethlehemite. And then it goes on and it names all of these that were servants. Benaiah, it says, faced lion-like men after he had done many acts in preparation. And he took on the lion, if you will, in the strength of his master and on behalf of his master, responding to his call. He took on the Egyptian, which is really a picture of the world. And don't you know that's the battle we're in today? We're in the battle against the evil one, of the God of this world, the God, the prince of the power of the air. We're in a battle against him. We're in a battle against the world system. And we need to realize that. But all the battles that we fight become part and parcel to preparation to the next series of battles that we will fight. Because God begins to grow us and expand our boundaries. And we need to remember that. And the remainder of this chapter, verses 27 to 47, we really would say, hey, this is the A-team who formed the core of David's mighty men. But I want to remind you how they were described when they first came to David. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 22, they weren't described as mighty men. In the first two verses, we read, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his fathers heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them. And these were with him about 400 men. Those were the ones that became David's mighty men. Not many people would hire these guys with that kind of a resume. But God had a plan. And God had prepared David to be the leader of these discontents, malcontents, people in debt, and all of those things. It took them time to become mighty warriors. I don't know when you came to know the Lord. Maybe you were young, maybe you were older. But we all come unprepared for what is going to happen in the future. But God sees us as we're going to be. Because Ephesians tells us we've already been placed in the heavenlies. He sees us as completed. He knows the journey that we're going to be on. He knows all the sin that we will commit. He knows all the mistakes that we will make. He knows all the failures that will occur. And he gives us the assurance in Romans that all those things work together for his glory and our good. That should be an encouragement to us because we fail so often. But he uses the weak and the foolish to confound the strong and the wise. That's the good news. And so we qualify. We qualify. In chapter 12, as we move along, we read, "Now these are they that came to David in Ziklag while he kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows of a bow, even Saul's brethren of Benjamin." That's pretty amazing. Saul was a Benjamite. And you would think that those were who were from his tribe would be those who would be coming alongside of him. And yet God did a work in their lives. This is the time when David is running from Saul because Saul's trying to take him out. But what's God do? He raises up those who will help him in time of need. Not only does he raise up those who will help him, he raises them up from their very tribe that Saul hails from. And for David, that must have been an encouragement. I love the fact that David wasn't out recruiting followers. He was waiting upon the Lord to provide those who would come alongside of him. In the Psalms, a very powerful psalm, it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." We can form a lot of committees. We can do a lot of things the way the world does them. But that's not the way God builds his church. God builds his church by the power of his Spirit. God builds his church based on what he sees because he's all-knowing. And that's where we need to rest. That's where we need to trust, you see. Seeing here that even the men that came were from Saul's tribe, for us is a reminder, we might not choose those. We might not think it's even possible for that individual or that group to come alongside of us. And yet God says, oh, yes, that's going to work. Just trust me, I'll work out those details. In verses 3 through 15, we see that these who came from Benjamin were skilled warriors. In verse 8, we read, "And the Gadites, of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the hold to the wilderness, men of might and men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains." That's quite a description. We're told that these men were men of courage. Men of courage. They were well trained. They were skilled at using their weapons. They were steadfast and they were ready for battle. We need to write our name out in the margin by that description, saying, "Lord, that's where you're taking me. I know that's where you're taking me because you're conforming me into the very image of Jesus. I'm not always a man of courage, but I want to be. I'm not as trained as I could be, but I'm more trained than I was. I'm not as skilled as I would like to be using my weapons, but I would like to be more skilled. I want to be steadfast." The scripture says, "He who faints in the day of adversity, his strength is small." I don't want to be that one, and I'm sure you don't either, that faints when things get tough. We want to be able to persevere, to press on, as Paul would say. And we need to be ready to move to the battle. That's why I love the book of Nehemiah. Because in the book of Nehemiah, what were they doing? They were building the wall during the times of peace because they knew that the attack was likely to come. So they were building when they could. And that's exactly what needs to happen in our lives. Unfortunately, so often what we find is we begin to try and build very quickly when the attack comes. That's not the right time to build. You need to build in advance so that you're ready for the attack. In our lives personally, in our marriages, in our families, in the fellowship, we need to be building those walls during the time that the Lord is prospering. Guys, the time is coming when the attack is going to come. We see it in our nation. We see the government rising up and preparing an attack. It's coming. 87,000 new IRS agents. Unbelievable. That when that's done, they'll be bigger than the Department of Justice, the FBI, the CIA, Homeland Security. This is going to be an impressive force. And when you look at what they've been doing, amassing millions of rounds of ammunition, amassing weapons, their most recent recruitment said you have to be willing to use deadly force. Now, why would the IRS need to use deadly force? I mean, it's an amazing time to see what the evil one is doing as he tears down our social fabric, as he tears down our defenses, as he diminishes us in the sight of the world. All of that is going on as part of his plan. And yet we know in the midst of all of that, that God's on the throne, that he's preparing his people for this onslaught that will come. Spurgeon said this, "The grace God can make us like them. The grace of God can make us brave as lions, so that wherever we are, we can build our own, or rather can hold our Lord's strength and never blush nor be ashamed to speak a good word for him at all times. He can make us quick and active too, so that we shall be like the rose upon the mountains." Even the men from Gad, who were actually located east of the Jordan, one of the 2.5 tribes that stayed there, came to help David. Why? Because God guides and God provides. That was the work that God was doing in David's life. In verse 16, "And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, If you be come peaceably unto me, help me. Mine heart shall be knit unto thee. But if you come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of captains. And he said, Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace. Peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band." So David, even at that point, was unsure if these from the tribe of Benjamin were friend or foe. So he came out and he sought the Lord's guidance and direction, because you see, he'd learned caution over the years about moving too quickly. Amasai perhaps could have been Amasa, if you remember that name. He was the commander of Absalom's army. But at this point, he answered as God moved him. Literally, it could be rendered, the Spirit clothed Amasai. When it says it came upon him, the Spirit clothed Amasai and caused him to speak this declaration. And I love that, when the Spirit comes upon, we need to be praying for that Spirit to come upon us, to fill us afresh with his Spirit, but also that that Spirit would come upon us, that we might speak the truth, that we might speak prophetically, that we might speak with wisdom and knowledge. See, that is so important in our day. In verse 19, "And there fell some of Manasseh to David when he came with the Philistines against Saul to battle, but they helped him not. For the Lord of the Philistines, upon advisement, sent him away." You might remember that story. "He will fall to his master Saul, to the jeopardy of our heads. As he went to Ziklag, there fell to him of Manasseh, Adnah, and Jozabad, and Jediel, and Michael, and Jozabad, and Elihu, Zilphi, captains of thousands that were of Manasseh. And they helped David against the band of the rovers, for they were all mighty men of valor and were captains in the host. For at that time, day by day, there came unto David to help him until there was a great host like the host of God." So men continued to rally around David. Pretty amazing to watch. And in verse 22, it tells us that the daily blessing that they received came from God. Don't you know that's true in our lives too? The daily blessing that we receive is from the very hand of God. We want it now, and we want a lot of it. But God says it's day by day. Jesus said much the same thing, did he not? When they asked him how to pray, "Give us our bread day by day. Give us our daily bread." You see, that's what we need, because that keeps us focused upon him. When we only have our daily bread, we're looking to him for our bread for the next day as well, as we move into that day and beyond. Moment by moment, he's providing for us exactly what we need. In verses 23 through 37, we see Israel's army roll call, if you will, by tribe, including Levi. In verse 33, we read this, "Of Zebulun, Such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000 which could keep rank. They were not of double heart. And then in verse 38, we read, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart or a complete heart to Hebron to make David king over all of Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. I love how it describes these men. It says they are not of double heart. And it says later, what? They came with a single purpose. How did that happen? It's because God was in control. God was guiding. God was directing. You see, that's what happens in our lives and in our families and in our fellowship as we develop that singular heart in the King James Version is rendered loyal heart. In the New American Standard, it's rendered the perfect heart. It tells us that they kept rank. The idea is that they stood together, which flowed from that single heart, you see. That is the result of the work of God, not of man. If we began to see division within our lives, within our hearts, within our families, within our marriages, something has happened. We're no longer of single heart. If we are single-hearted, there's going to be unity. We're going to stand together. We're going to pull together. We won't always agree because we're different. We have different views, but we will disagree in love. We'll disagree, but we'll still be linked. In verse 38, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. And there they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. God provided for every need of David and his men. He even raised up those who would prepare that which they would partake of. God works in such amazing ways. You know, Paul would write to the Ephesian church, which he loved dearly, spent much time with them. He says to them, my God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That's the God we serve. That's the God that Paul served. That's the God that David served. And he hasn't changed over all those years. He's still the same. He's still able to do exceeding abundantly more than what we could even ask or think. Guys, let's dream big. Let's expect him to do great things. Let's cry out to him for his grace, for his mercy, for his provision, that we might impact our community for Jesus Christ. In verse 40, as we close, it says, moreover, they that were nigh them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread on asses and on camels and on mules and on oxen and meal, cakes of figs and bunches of raisins and wine that make your mouth water, and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. The king is on the throne, both in Israel and in heaven, and there's joy. There's joy there. When the king is on the throne, guys, when the king is on the throne of my life, on your life, guess what? There's going to be joy. Even when the circumstances don't necessarily lend ourselves to happiness, there's going to be that deep inner abiding joy because we know we're exactly where God wants us to be. David knew he was where God wanted him to be. He could see God prospering him as he drew all of those who would be his mighty men and those who would serve him and fight alongside of him. And we can have that same thing in our lives if we will, but be faithful to walk with our God. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful to you. We are grateful to you, Lord, for your word. We are grateful to you for those that you hold before us as examples, Lord. Thank you for David and this testimony, Lord, that we've read in these chapters. A man who loved you, who served you, who waited upon you, who had a single heart and a single focus, and as a result, Father, was greatly blessed by you. Father, may we be like David. May we have the heart of David. May we be single-minded, Lord. Might our heart be undivided. Might we respond to the call, Lord, when you call us to minister and to serve. Not always convenient, Lord. Not always easy. So often beyond our own natural abilities, Father, but that's exactly where you want us to be. Help us, Father, to answer the call in these days. Help us to be prepared, Father, in the time of peace, that we might be ready in the time of war. We give you all praise and glory and honor tonight, Lord, because you're worthy of those things. We thank you, Father, for your unfailing faithfulness to us. You will always be faithful to us, Lord. Your word declares it. We thank you for it.